Well, we come again this evening to our consideration of themes from the Proverbs, and we're on part 9 this evening. In the last 4 weeks, we have been in considering a discussion of instruction, the instruction that parents bring to their children. And then last time, we began a very brief series on corrective discipline. In this brief series on corrective discipline, we are seeking to ask and to answer 5 questions. And last time we took up the first 2 of those questions. The questions are these: why do we administer corrective discipline? What is corrective discipline? When do we administer corrective discipline? Why is corrective discipline neglected? And why should children heed corrective discipline? As I went through the text of scriptures that relate to this issue of corrective discipline, these are the headings that came to my mind as I looked at the verses that we find in the book of Proverbs. And so this has been directing our thoughts in these days. Well, we come, as I say, this evening to question number 3 tonight. And we're going to be able to finish off this study this evening by the grace of God. And so question number 3, when do we administer corrective discipline? And I would like you to turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs 13 and verse 24. Proverbs 13 and verse 24. And Proverbs 13 and verse 24 says this: he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. As we look at this verse, and particularly the end of the verse, it says, but he who loves his son disciplines him diligently. The word diligently at the end of this verse can either be translated as earnestly, he disciplines him earnestly or diligently, or the word can be translated that he disciplines him early. These are 2 ways that it could be translated. Now, as I read through various commentators, almost to a person, every commentator dealt with it in both ways. And I think that's very appropriate because of the fact that both of these characteristics ought to be present in the discipline of our children. There ought to be diligence, and there ought to be an earliness to our discipline that we bring to our children. And so briefly, I just want to consider these 2 words, early and earnestly, as we begin our consideration tonight about when do we administer corrective discipline. And so first, let's take up the idea of early. And the idea of early is to start at a young age. It means that we need to begin our disciplining of our children in the nursery. We can't wait until our children grow up to begin the discipline of our children. But we need to begin early. We need to establish our authority in the hearts and in the minds of our children at an early age. We need to begin subjecting their will even as their minds begin to dawn. I saw a commercial this week, and it was a very interesting commercial. It is, in fact, a parenting philosophy that the world wants to press on us, that the child's will rules in this world. And the commercial is this: there's a husband and wife, they're laying in bed. They show you the alarm clock next to the bed, and it's 4 a.m. And there is a little kid in the other room, and he's screaming his head off. And you can tell that he's mad. And immediately, the husband rolls over, and he says, I'll take him for a ride in the Buick. It's a Buick commercial. I'll take him for a ride in the Buick. And so he takes him for a ride in the Buick, and he's driving him around. And then he's very happy now. You know, the kid's happy. And the next thing you see is the wife coming out to the kitchen in the morning, and the husband and the child are asleep at the kitchen table, and she smiles. Isn't this sweet? Well, what I say to you is that this is a parenting philosophy that is being pushed in our world, that the child's will rules. And we must begin early to establish our rule and our authority in the hearts of our children. Just taking that one example, for instance, we have a crying child. Well, has this child been fed? Has this child been changed? Is this child sick? Is it time for him to be in bed or to be taking a nap? And once those questions are answered, the parameters are clear, and what needs to be done needs to be done. The parent needs to say, no more crying, you're staying in bed until it's time to wake up in the morning or until your nap is over. The will of the parent must be established. The will of the child must be subjected. I want to read two quotes for you that I've read this week. Charles Bridges, obviously, he's got a tremendous work on the book of Proverbs, and he has some excellent things to say with regard to this idea of chastising early or betimes, as it says in the old language. He says this, listen carefully, Satan begins with the infant in arms. The cry of passion is the first stir of the native corruption. Do we begin early? Every vice commences in the nursery. The great secret is to establish authority in the dawn of life, to bend the tender twig before the knotty oak is beyond our power. A child early trained by parental discipline will probably preserve the wholesome influence to the end of life. But fearful, indeed, is the difficulty when the child has been the early master. To begin chastening when the habit of disobedience has been formed and hardened, and to have the first work to do when the child is growing out of childhood and when the unreserved confidence needs to be established, rare indeed does this late experiment succeed. And so you see what he is saying, what Bridges is saying. If you allow the child to establish his will early on, it's going to be much more difficult to break that later in life. But if you establish your will early on in the life of that child, they'll know the parameters that they have. Another comment by Wardlaw. He says this, oppose the beginnings of evil. Check propensities to it early before they have time to acquire strength and to form and settle into habits. And so this whole idea of diligently, that we need to discipline them early, we need to establish our will in the hearts of the children at an early age. And I say at an early age, I mean in the cradle. We need to begin to establish. I'm not telling you that you got to take a stick and go and beat a kid who is 3 months old, but you can learn to establish your will in the heart of the child by making him lay there and sleep and be there until you determine that he should get up. Our will, not the will of the child, ought to be established. And so that's early. That's first, early. But secondly, just briefly, earnestly. Our efforts and our discipline of our child ought to be diligent and they ought to be consistent. And as I think about this, I think of the consistency that we must have as parents in the lives of our children. For we must be consistent in our responses to our children as they act their lives out in the world. If they see us acting inconsistently, if they see us responding to them one way when they have done this thing one time, and then when they do the same thing, we respond differently, That's going to be that's going to give a children confusion in his mind, and he's not going to understand what's right and what's wrong. And so as parents, we need to remember that we have to be consistent in our response to misbehavior and sin, not acting differently at each time. Children need to know what their parameters are. They need to know what their limits are. They need to know what they can do, and they need to know what they can't do. And we as parents must be consistent in those things. And so that's our first point. When do we administer corrective discipline? We administer it early and earnestly. Secondly, when do we administer corrective discipline? And here the answer is to deal with foolish or sinful behavior. Turn with me in your Bibles over to Proverbs 22 and verse 15. Proverbs 22 and verse 15. It says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him." What is it that is natively bound up in the heart of a child? What does the passage tell us? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. We could also replace the word sin is bound up in the heart of the child. And so sin or sinful or foolish behavior is that time when we need to administer corrective discipline. Now, before we move on to discuss this a little further, there are two points of qualification that I'd like to make for us. Number one, we must make a distinction between foolishness, which is sin in the heart, and childishness, which is natural maturation and growth in life. And we have to make a distinction between those things. When you bring up children, you know that there are things that children do which are not sinful, but they're matters of childishness and growing up. I was trying to think of examples, and I couldn't think of a lot of examples, but here are two of them that I thought of. Your child is eagerly helping mom at home to get things set up in the house. One of the things that go on in our household year by year is that at Christmas time, all Christmas gets put up. And then after Christmas, then spring and summer gets put up. And after spring and summer, fall and Thanksgiving gets put up. And so the house changes. And I really enjoy that. But anyway, the example I was thinking of is one of the children helping mom to set up the house. And he sees mom running around, putting things up here and there, and he says, "I'm going to help mom." And so he goes and he grabs a plate, which is very valuable to mom, and he's going to run in, he's going to give it to mom, and he's going to say, "Mom, here, put this up." And he runs in and he trips and smashes the plate all over the floor. Now, is this a time when we should take out the rod and beat our child? I don't think so. I don't think that we should spank our child at a time when he was trying to be helpful, but in his own childishness, in his own awkwardness, he trips and he falls and he breaks a valuable dish. And we need to make a distinction. Now, is there an opportunity for instruction? Yes. You can tell your child, perhaps you shouldn't be running when you're carrying one of mommy's plates. But we're not going to take an opportunity like that to discipline our child. Another one I thought of is the physical awkwardness with a child, and he spills his drink at the kitchen table. He wasn't doing anything, fooling around or anything, but he just is clumsy, and he's all fingers and all legs and hands, and he clumsily spills his drink. And this is not a time. This is part of growing up. You think of even Luke 2:52, where it says about the Lord Jesus Christ that he kept on increasing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Even the Lord Jesus Christ grew up. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ never did anything sinful in his life when he was a child. Never. One sinful thing. But I bet you there was times when he did things that frustrated his parents. because he was a little child, and he might have even helping his father in the carpenter shop. He may have accidentally dropped one of his father's tools, or he may have bumped into his dad when he was doing something. Who knows what could happen? But we need to recognize that there is a childishness and there is a sinfulness. And we need to make a distinction between those things. Another thing that I think about when I think about this whole issue of childishness and foolishness is that we need to have proper expectations for appropriate age groups. You shouldn't expect from a 2-year-old what you would expect from a 5-year-old, or from a 5-year-old to a 7-year-old, and so on. You ought to have age-appropriate expectations. Know what your children are able to handle and do, and then your expectations can be based upon that. Well, then secondly, by way of qualification, I would say this. We must not discipline for wrongs done in ignorance. We must not discipline our children for wrongs done in ignorance. Ask yourself this question, as I did many times when I was had children that were growing up. And that is, did I ever instruct my child about this issue? Is my child aware that what he or she is doing is wrong? And if you have to answer the question, no, I have never instructed them in that the fact that this behavior is wrong, then what is not needed is the rod, but what is needed is instruction. And we need to bring instruction at that point in time. Mr. Scott says these words: a child is to be punished not for being a child, but for being a wicked child. Comparative ignorance, the imperfect and gradual opening of the faculties, constitute the nature and not the sinfulness of the child. And so as your child grows, and as they come to a fuller understanding, then we can have higher and fuller expectations of our children. I think that one of the things that is meant in Proverbs 6 and verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, is expectations that are just too high for a child. And you can provoke your children to wrath by having expectations for your child that are perhaps childishness and not sin. And you can provoke your children to discouragement, to despair, if we are not careful with regard to these qualifications. And so we come to then to consider, to deal with foolish and sinful behavior is when we administer corrective discipline. And having these two clarifications aside, there are four things that I want to set before us, four categories of thought. There, so much more could be said about this than I'm going to say this evening, but we don't have time to get into many things. But I want to just bring four categories to you this evening for your consideration about areas when corrective discipline is needed. And the first, the top of my list with regard to this is defiance. Defiance, when there is defiance in our children. And here, I would describe it as a determination to have their own way, an unwillingness to be directed or to submit to authority. All right? A determination that the child will have their own way, come what may, and then an unwillingness to be directed or to submit to authority. That's what I describe as defiance. I had an example in my own life, in the lives of one of my children, that just fits into this category perfectly. I was standing and I was ushering in the back of the church one Sunday morning, and my son came up to me and I put out my hand and I said, "Good morning, son." And he sat there and he looked at me and he didn't pick up his hand to shake my hand, and that was it. And I said, "Good morning, son," and put my hand out again, and he didn't respond. So then I said, you need to shake my hand and you need to say good morning. And he didn't do that. And so we went downstairs and we began what ended up being about a 28-hour ordeal with one of my sons, as he was determined that he would not shake my hand and say good morning. And that's all I was asking him to do. But what was happening is he was extending his will, and he was going to say, I'm going to have my will be done and not yours. And so I disciplined him, and we went downstairs and talked, and I disciplined him. We had to come back up to church because it was between Sunday school and church. And so we came up to church. We went home in the afternoon. I put him in his bed, and he sat there. He had bread and water to eat, and we said, all you have to do is say good morning, Dad, and shake my hand. He sat there through the whole afternoon. He wouldn't do it. All the evening, we went back to church. He wouldn't do it. We disciplined and carried on. It carried over into the next morning. Before I went to work, in the next morning, I went up and I said, good morning, son. And I said, good morning, son. And he would not shake my hand, and he would not say hello to me. And so I said, I'm going to work, and you're going to be sitting in bed all day until I come home tonight. And so indeed I left, and he wouldn't change. Few minutes later, he says, Mom, can I watch a video? Just having no clue about this. But after a while, he called Donna upstairs. Mom, I'm ready to say good morning to Dad. And she said, well, now you have to wait until Dad comes home. And lo and behold, when I came home that evening, he was very glad to jump out of bed, to shake my hand, and to say good morning. But this is just to say that there are incidents in the lives of your child with our watershed issues. And you have to determine that your will is going to win out. If your will doesn't win out and the will of the child wins out, as Bridges said, if the child is master, it is going to be hard to change that. And so we have to be consistent and determined to subdue the wills of our children and the defiance of our children. Other examples that I think about, things that I see in the lives of children. When you have told your child, do not touch that, and they, in defiance, go over and they're going to touch that, and they're looking at you while they're going to touch it. And if they actually get to the point where they grab that thing, what are you going to do? Are you going to discipline them at that point, or are you going to allow their will to win out? It's a very telling time. Falling on the floor in protest. You tell your child to do that, and all of a sudden, they're screaming and they're rolling on the floor and they're angry because they don't want to do the thing that you've told them to do. Are you going to allow that temper tantrum to win, or are you going to subject that will in the use of the rod? Backtalk, I don't want to, when kids get a little older, or telling you no. You say you do this, and then they say no. These kinds of things are defiance in the face of their parents. When you have children that get just a little bit older, then there can be also the arrogant rolling of the eyes, where you tell your kids to do something, it's like, oh, brother. And this kind of a disposition and attitude is disgusting in God's eyes. He hates the arrogant eyes. He says that. And also, this is one of those six things, and seven things in Proverbs 6 and verses 16 and following, that God hates the arrogant eyes, the haughty eyes. And so I would tell you, parents, deal with these types of defiance quickly and decisively. Not saying, okay, you need to listen now. One, two, two and a half. We need to deal quickly and decisively. Waiting and waiting. What is this telling your child? Oh, I don't have to obey until she says three. I mean, we need to deal quickly and decisively. We need to expect obedience immediately from our children. So number one is defiance. And now, much quicker on the rest of these. Number two, deceit and lying. And another one, this is two of the seven things. Twice in the seven things does Solomon speak about deceit and lying being a sin which God hates. Psalm 58 and verse 3 said, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. These who speak lies go astray from birth." What's this telling us? This is telling us that as soon as our children are old enough to speak, they are speaking lies, because that is what comes out of their hearts. They are unconverted, sinful hearts, and those hearts need to be dealt with. They are sinners from birth, and we cannot tolerate lying. Kids will lie to stay out of trouble, just as parents lie to stay out of trouble. And we need to teach our children early that they always speak the truth, even if it means that it's going to hurt. We always speak the truth. And if you sense in any way, shape, or form that your child is a liar, you better make every effort to nip that in the bud, because that can grow and grow into a sin which can dominate the life of a person, and which will bring a child to hell at the end. The next thing I have, the third category, is sowing strife. And again, this is another of the seven things that God hates, sowing strife. And here we have the idea of kids that try to get others in trouble, or pitting people against each other. And this is something that children do very well with regard to their parents. They pit their parents one against the other. And parents, be careful that you don't allow that to happen in your home. There are some kids that very clearly know, well, if mom says no, I'll go and ask dad, and he'll probably say yes. And may it be that our homes would not be that way. We must be united in the things that we are doing with our children together, and not allowing these types of things. And so we want to nip that kind of a behavior in the bud with regard to our children. Now, fourthly, this is a large category. And the more I thought about it, the more it blossomed and bloomed. But listen to this fourth category. When is a time that we need to discipline our children? When we see a delight in perversion and evil, and a revulsion against good. When there is a delight in perversion and evil, and a revulsion against good. And just think about each one of these things individually. When there's a delight in perversion. And here we can think about perversion of sexual promiscuity, homosexuality, lesbianism. If we see, and you say, well, you know, you're talking about things that kids that are much, much older are going to be dealing with, that is not the case nowadays in the world that we live in. If you see even a propensity towards a certain behavior, if you see a little boy that wants to act like a little girl, or a little girl that wants to act like a little boy, you need to snip that in the bud. And you need to say, God created you to be a little boy, or God created you to be a little girl, and that is the way you're going to act. This is not something that we just see as adults, but this is something that we see in children nowadays. In children, in young children. I heard of a situation recently, and it blew my mind and it disgusted me. And this is not something that we have to wait a long time for kids to show these types of propensities. But secondly, evil. That's one thing, perversion. But evil, a delight in dark things and wickedness. Do you see your children loving dark things and wickedness? Drive that out of them very quickly. Don't allow them to dwell in those places. What are you allowing your child to do when you allow them to dwell and to think upon dark things, and you see them taking delight in those kinds of things? We ought not to do that. We ought to show our children that they ought to be delighting in righteousness, because most of the time, if they are delighting in the things of darkness and evil, there is no delight in righteousness. They're not delighting in the things of God. They're not delighting in obedience and walking before God with a good conscience. And so these are things that we need to deal with very firmly and very quickly. Habits that are not quenched in these areas will grow, as Bridges said, into a full harvest of wickedness. Parents, we need to see the seeds of these things in our children. We need to be looking at them. We need to be observing them. We need to be seeing in them the propensities that they have for these types of behaviors, and we need to stop them and not allow those things to germinate in their heart and become full-blown wickedness. And we need to deal with that with regard to our children. Our efforts as parents may be the thing that keeps your child in the way. In the way. This is what we desire to do, is to keep our child in the way that God has laid out for him. And our efforts to keep our child in the way may be the very thing that God uses to deliver your child from eternal death and from gravitating towards things which will destroy their souls. And so, parents, you may think, oh, he's so young, it's so innocent. Well, don't think that way. It's not young. It's not innocent. Nip those things early and don't allow them to press on and become habits that will eventually become wickedness in the years to come. Proverbs 15 and verse 10 says, "Grievous punishment is for him who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof will die." Is this what you want for your children? Do you want grievous punishment for him who forsakes the way? If not, deal with your children. Deal with the inclination. Deal with the propensities towards these things early, and don't let them get a foothold, because it's going to be far more difficult to drive those things out once they are so thoroughly entrenched. But then, thirdly, we saw, when do we discipline? Early and earnestly. We discipline for foolish and sinful behavior. And then thirdly, we discipline while there is still hope. Turn to Proverbs 19 and verse 18. Proverbs 19 and verse 18. And it says, "Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death." So we are to discipline our children because we don't desire them to die. We don't desire them to die early, physically, because of foolishness that they've engaged themselves in. We don't desire them to die eternally because they have not imbibed the truth of God's word. And so we discipline our son and our daughters while there is hope. Parents, when the path gets difficult, when the child seems like he'll never obey, and you get very tired and frustrated about that, when you are disciplining for the same thing day in and day out, and you're having to struggle and to fight over the same issues, when you're feeling like what you're doing is useless, don't give up, because your children are still alive. There is still hope. And we need to remind ourselves of this reality. God has given us this means. And so we can take this means and we can say, "Lord, I'm frustrated right now, but Lord, you've given me this means to use, and I'm seeking to be faithful in using it. Lord, please bless it in the heart of my child so that he or she will understand and appreciate what it is that I'm trying to teach them." This is God's means. Why should we persevere in this? We should persevere for the good of our child. Your child is still alive. He's not yet in hell. And so we want to persevere for the good of the soul of our child. Why should we persevere? We should persevere for the sake of a good conscience in our own hearts, in our own minds, that we can be able one day to stand before the Lord and say, "Lord, I did what I could. By your grace, with the light I had, I did what I could. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless it." And we also ought to do it for the glory of Christ in our families. That's the ultimate goal of everything that we do, is the glory of Christ. And if God has given us that responsibility, then we ought to take it up. While there is life, there is hope. Never despise using the means that God has given. And time is quickly running away from us here. And so that's question number three. When do we administer corrective discipline? Early and earnestly, for foolish or sinful behavior, and while there is hope. Now, much more briefly, in the fourth question, why is corrective discipline neglected? Why is corrective discipline neglected? And I have three reasons why corrective discipline is neglected. And you guys could think perhaps of more. But here's some of the ones that came to my mind as I was thinking about this. The first one is laziness and selfishness. Consistency in the work of disciplining and training our children is a hard and a time-consuming work. And there are some parents that just can't be bothered to take the time to do the job that God has given them to do. And instead of dealing with disobedient children, they look the other way and they pretend like they didn't see it happening. Because it's easy to just say, oh, I didn't see that. Or they make excuses for their children. And they say, oh, my child is tired. Oh, my child is hungry. Oh, my child is sick. Oh, my child's teeth hurt. And the list goes on and on and on and on. And excuses are made by parents because they're too lazy to deal with the discipline of their children. And now I have an exhortation for dads. It's Father's Day today. And here's an exhortation for dads. Moms are home all day. They're dealing with their children all throughout the day. Dad, don't be absentee at night. You can have the privilege of dealing with your children while you are home. And I would encourage you that you take the lead in dealing with your children when you are home. Don't let your wife have to do that. You take the lead in dealing with the discipline of your children at night. She's been doing it all day. Well, you say, oh, I've been working all day. Yeah, but you haven't been dealing with your kids. She has. And they're your kids too. And now you have the opportunity at night to deal with your children. And so I would encourage you, fathers, come out from behind your computer screens or your newspaper or whatever it is that's keeping you from being with your children and helping your wife in the training and the disciplining of your children, and be a present father with your children, disciplining them and teaching them. Ephesians 5 and verse 4, God gives the charge to fathers to discipline and to raise their children in the fear of the Lord. And so we don't want to leave that to mom, but dads, we want to be involved, very involved in the disciplining of our children. Don't let laziness creep in. And I know sometimes we get tired. I know there are times where we were very tired and we were very frustrated because discipline just didn't seem to be working. But we can't back down. We can't. God's given us directive, and he has promised to give us the grace to do the work that he has given us to do. So that's number one. Why is corrective discipline neglected? Laziness and selfishness. Number two, fear of rejection. These parents are afraid if they cross their kids, they won't like them. And I can assure you, parents, if you feel that way, that if you take a hands-off approach to your kids, that they will bring much grief to you. And the very thing that you hope will be accomplished in being hands-off with regard to them, being their friend, will lead to their despising of you. They will despise you if you take a hands-off attitude for them because of your fear that they're going to reject you. Your children will not reject you. If you discipline in the manner, in the way that God has given us in his word, that is the means that God has used as a path of blessing. And if you seek to do that which God has given us in his word, those kids won't despise you, but they will thank you one day, Lord willing. Romans 3 and verse 4 says, Let God be true and every man a liar. God knows that what our kids need. We don't know what our kids need. We can know because of his word, but God knows what these kids need, and we need to listen to him, and we better seek to know and to do things the way God has given us to do them. And so let us not fear the rejection of our children, but let us fear the face of God rather. And then thirdly, social pressure. The social pressures that come upon Christian parents are various. Number one, it's not politically correct to correct our children, to discipline our children. It's not the thing that we do nowadays. Some would say, oh, that's old-fashioned and outdated. There are new ways of doing things. You don't hit your child with a rod anymore. That's outdated and old-fashioned. Some would say that it's abusive. And if you were to tell anybody that you disciplined your child, they would say you're a child abuser. And then there's other people due for social pressures. They're afraid of governing authorities. And granted, we need to be careful. We need to be mindful about how and where we discipline our children so that we don't put ourselves in a position to have to deal with governing authorities where they're misinterpreting what it is that we're doing with our children. And all we can say about this whole question here is that we must obey God rather than man. We can't be fearing the face of men, our friends, those who we interact with. We can't be looking at them for our encouragement, but we need to be looking to the scriptures. We need to be looking to God for these things. Parents, these excuses, these various excuses that we've just discussed for not doing our job, there'll be no consolation when you see the bitter fruits that will come from their neglect. Listen to some of these verses that we find in the Proverbs. Proverbs 17:25 says, "A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him." Chapter 19 and verse 13, "A foolish son is destruction to his father." Proverbs 10 and verse 1, "A foolish son is a grief to his mother." There's bitter, bitter fruits for neglecting the responsibility that God has given us. Knowing as parents that we have sought by God's grace to raise our children according to the rule of Scripture, and still sometimes children become fools. And that's difficult. And that's hard for a parent to bear. When a parent can say, I have sought by the grace of God, by the knowledge that I had, to raise my children in the fear of the Lord. I sought to use the rod. I sought to raise them the way God has given me to raise them. But they become fools. That's painful. That is very difficult for a Christian parent to deal with. But facing the fact that you raised a fool because you didn't do your job would be unbearable to deal with. If your child grows up and becomes whatever he or she becomes, they're an abomination in this world and they're going to be an abomination in eternity. And to know that you did not raise them, you did not teach them, you did not discipline them, and now you see the fruit of what you didn't do, that is unbearable. To know that your child could be in hell because you cared more about yourself than you cared about them, that's a horrible thing to have to live with as a Christian parent. And what about Judgment Day? When you have to acknowledge before Christ, I was just too lazy to raise my children. And you can see the fruit. And those children may not be standing with you there, going into glory because of the fact that you have neglected the responsibility that God has given to us. And may God press upon our consciences this great responsibility that we have as parents to teach our children the seriousness of it and the neglect, the seriousness of the neglect of such a responsibility. Well, then finally, my last question this evening is to the children. I want to speak to the children. And the last question is this: why should children heed corrective discipline and instruction? And I could put it this way: why should you listen when your mom and dad teach you? And why should you not become angry, but rather be thankful when mommy and daddy spank you because they desire your good? That's what I want to address in this last question. And I want to answer this question, why should children heed corrective discipline, under three headings. The first one is, number one, that the Proverbs hold out many blessings for wise sons who heed instruction and discipline. And listen to a couple of these verses. Chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, "The years of your life will be many if you heed." Speaking about words of wisdom in chapter 4 and verse 22, it says, "They will be life to those who find them and health to all the body." In chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." Other passages of Scripture would hold out the prospect of blessing are some of these things. There are passages which speak about wealth will be added to the one who pursues wisdom, sweet sleep, peacefulness, deliverance from the wicked woman if you pursue the path of wisdom, integrity. A life of integrity. Well, people will look at you and say, "Now there's a person that I would like to be like. There's a person that I would like to have working for me." That kind of thing, where people will see that there's integrity. A place of honor is another thing that the Proverbs speak about. Established plans. That when our plans are seeking to be those that are fabricated according to the principles of Scripture, God will establish those plans. They may not always be what we want, but He will establish the plans of those who seek Him diligently. He talks about deliverance from evil associates. The benefits of following after the counsel and discipline of your parents, children, are great. The benefits are great and many. And if you read through the book of Proverbs and you just read with that thought in mind, there are many benefits that come to you if you are a wise son or a wise daughter. But secondly, the second thing I'd like to say is that it will bring joy to your parents. If you are a wise son, if you are a wise daughter, it will bring joy to your parents. Think about this, and I know it's hard for a little child to think about this, but your parents selflessly work for probably nigh unto 20 years of your life to teach you to grow into a well-adjusted adult. This is the work that your parents have been given. It's to train you. And they spend 20 years of their life lovingly forsaking their own desires to teach you, to discipline you, so that you will grow up to know Christ and that you will grow up to be wise sons and wise daughters. That's what your parents are doing. They are loving you so much that they do those things. They spend the days of their lives when they could be out doing many other things, but they love you so much that they're doing this for you. And I say to you, appreciate it. And desire to bring this joy to your parents, to see you grow up to love Christ and to obey them and to see them rejoice at you as you grow into an adult. There are several passages of Scripture that I could refer to. Chapter 10 and verse 1 and chapter 15 and verse 20 say, "A wise son makes his father glad." Do you want to do that? Do you want to make your dad glad? Well, it says a wise son, one who listens and heeds instruction and heeds discipline, will make his father glad. Chapter 27 and verse 11, it says, "Be wise, my son, and make my heart glad." That's the father speaking to his son. And Proverbs chapter 23 and verses 24 to 26. Listen to these words. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who sires a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. And so, listen to your parents. Make them glad. Cause your mom to be able to rejoice in the fact that she gave birth to you and not have to grieve in the later years of her life because of what she sees that you have become. Do you realize, children, how much of your parents' joy and heartbreak is wrapped up in your lives? There is a lot of your parents' joy and heartbreak that is wrapped up in your lives, and your response to their instruction and their discipline will, and how you ultimately turn out as a young man or a young woman will affect them greatly. Will they be able to rejoice as they look upon you and see what God has done in your life, or will they have to grieve because of the sin that is evident in you when you grow up? So those are two. Proverbs hold out blessings for children. Number two, it will bring joy to your parents. And then thirdly, and most difficultly, consequences that are promised for the rejection of wisdom. There are consequences that God promises if we reject wisdom. Children, if you reject wisdom, you can expect these things. There are passages of Scripture in the book of Proverbs that I would read to you. Proverbs chapter 1, wisdom is speaking. And in fact, it's God who is speaking. And in verse 25, he says, "You neglected all my counsel, and you didn't want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your dread comes." What he's saying to us here is, if you forsake the counsel and the wisdom and the instruction that your parents bring to you, if you forsake those things, when you want something from God, he's going to forsake you. He's going to say, "You want what from me? Weren't you taught and weren't you instructed in this way, and you mocked and you rejected this from your parents?" And there could come a time when you might cry out to God and he won't be there, because you have so hardened your heart against him, and the mocking and the calamity will come upon you and you'll cry out and God will be gone. Verse 31 and 32 says, "So you shall eat of the fruit of your own way. You'll be satiated with your own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them." You know, the day of salvation is open to everyone until Christ returns. But we don't know when the time will come that God may not harden the heart of a person who has so hardened his heart against God. And God may say, "It's too late. I will no longer heed." And God will forsake that person. Proverbs 5, speaking about the wicked woman, and counsels regarding the wicked woman in verse 8. He says, "Keep your way far from her door. Don't go near her house." And in verses 11 and 12, he says, "If you do this, you'll groan at your final end. When your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, 'How I have hated instruction, and my heart spurned reproof.'" There's going to come a day when you're going to say, "I should not have neglected the wisdom that my parents gave me. I've neglected it, and now I'm paying in the fruits of my body, in the fruits of my life. These things have come upon me." Chapter 15 and verse 10, a verse that I've already read this evening one time. It says, "Grievous punishment is for him who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof will die." And there's going to be not only a physical death that's going to be associated with that dying, but there's going to be a spiritual death. There's eternal damnation and destruction in hell that's associated with that. Grievous punishment is for him who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof will die. I want you just briefly, as we close this evening, to think of an example of some young boys that didn't heed discipline, didn't heed instruction. Maybe you've heard of this story, maybe you haven't. It's in 2 Kings chapter 2. And this is a very interesting passage of Scripture. It's just popped into the text as though it's just there almost incidentally. It's just popped right into the middle of the text. Elisha had just succeeded Elijah as the prophet of God. And Elisha had just cleansed the waters of a town, and so that the waters were no longer bitter and the people could drink the water there in the town. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of nowhere, it says in verse 23 of 2 Kings 2, then he went up from there to Bethel. So he was on his way to Bethel. And it said, and as he was going up by the way, young lads came out from the city and they mocked him and said to him, go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head. And when he looked behind him and he saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. Then two female bears came out of the woods and tore up 42 lads of their number. Here are some young boys that are together as a gang, and they're running out and they're playing with each other, and they see the prophet of the Lord. Now, I don't know if they knew that this was the prophet of the Lord, but there were at least 42 of these kids that were running together. Now, no doubt their parents had taught them, you don't disrespect your elders. You don't mock older people for any reason whatsoever. But at this point in time, whether it was because they felt pressure because they were with their friends or whatever it was, these boys mocked Elisha. And they told him, go up, you bald head. They're mocking him because he had a bald head, because he was an older man. And they mocked him. And it says that Elisha turned around and he looks behind him, looks behind at them, and he cursed them. And it says that God sent two female bears out of the woods and killed 42 of those children. 42. Can you imagine that sight? And it almost seems like when you read this text of Scripture that Elisha didn't even turn around and didn't even observe what happened. But it just says he looked behind him, he cursed them in the name of the Lord, two female bears came out, tore up the 42 lads of their number, and he went from there to Mount Carmel. And this was 42 young boys who would not heed the instruction of their parents, who would not heed the instruction merely to be respectful of an older man that they passed on the road, but they disrespected this man who was the prophet of God. And God dealt with them very, very seriously. You would say so, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you think this is pretty serious? That was a pretty ugly sight. Can you imagine the blood and the guts of 42 children that died there on that spot that day? The next day, there were 42 funerals in that town. Can you imagine the grieving that was going on in that town because of those young boys? There were 42 sets of parents that didn't have a son the next day because of the fact that their sons disregarded the words of their parents. Kids, we never know when God is going to say enough. At this point, God said enough about these young boys that disrespect. Perhaps these young boys were running around and disrespecting a lot of people. I don't know. But God said enough. You're not going to do that anymore, young men. You were taught, you were instructed, and you are not going to do this anymore. And I don't want anything like this to happen to any one of you children. I want you to be able to heed the instruction that you get from your parents. And if you ever think about, should I listen to mom or dad, or should I do what I want to do? Then think about these two female bears And think about these 42 young boys that were killed on that day because they didn't take heed to discipline and counsel. And kids who sit in this place, I know that each one of you are well instructed. Each one of you are being taught the way that you ought to walk before the Lord. And you know what? That means that you're going to have a lot to answer for, because you have received the great blessing of having Christian parents who teach you and discipline you, and you're going to have a lot to answer for. And always keep that in your minds, that you're going to answer to the Lord for the things that your parents are teaching you and instructing you in. And always keep in your mind the fact, if I desire to pursue sin rather than what's right, when is God going to say enough? We don't know. We don't know when God's going to say enough. But certainly in the day of judgment, you're going to pay for those things that we do. And so this brings us to the end of corrective discipline. And I hope parents, and I hope children, that we see the importance of this subject. It's certainly an important subject in the book of Proverbs and throughout the whole of Scripture. And may we be able to take heed to the things that we have heard this evening, children and parents alike, that we may bring glory to Christ in our households. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are very thankful for the truth that comes to us from your word. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to wonder, what do you expect of us? How do you expect us to raise our children? What ought we to do? What ought we not to do? Lord, you have very clearly laid out for us in your word your expectations. And we pray, Lord, for parents and for children alike this night, that you would help us to take heed to your word, that we might be faithful as parents to raise our children in a manner which is pleasing and honoring to you, and that you may help our children to take heed to the words that are spoken to them, to take heed to the discipline that is brought upon them, to recognize that it is brought from a loving heart that desires their good. And our Father, we pray that your blessing would rest upon all of these endeavors for the good of our children and for the good of our own consciences. Lord, may we seek to honor and glorify and magnify your name in our homes. Father, as we go out from this place this evening, we're thankful that you have spoken to us from your word this day. We're thankful for the privilege we've had to lift up our voices in your praise. We pray that you would preserve us as we part from one another this evening, as we go to our workplaces. May it be, Father, that we would carry Christ with us and be an example in a dark world. And we ask it through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.